Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man to destruction and say, "Return, O children of men." For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. You carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep. In the morning they are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it is cut down and withers. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labour and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And have compassion on your servants. Oh, satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants, and your glory to their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Let's pray. Eternal and almighty God, help us now, we plead, to take from your word those things which you would have us understand. O Lord, again we plead for receptive hearts. We pray, O God, that you would keep your servant in preaching from sin, and your servants in hearing from sin, that both in the declaration of the truth and in the receiving of it, we might together sit under the same word, receive it by the same Spirit, and go in the same power, and seek to put it into practice, living before the same God, in union with Christ and with one another. We ask, O Lord, that you would do us good, that you would help us to be honest with you and with ourselves, and so, O Lord, to profit from the truth as it is in Jesus. We ask it in his name. Amen. Unless Christ returns first, all of us here are going to die, and none of us knows when. Some of us have, by personal experience or by relation, been closer to death than others. We have had to deal with it more immediately. But we live in a society that tends to keep death at arm's length, that sentimentalizes it and that sanitizes it. Despite all the boasting of the society in which we live and the desperate attempts by men and women to break taboos and tear down boundaries, you will find few who are honestly prepared to face the reality of their death and deal with their life in the light of it. Even those who seem to be fascinated by the very concept of death and the things that surround it tend to have more romantic and fantastic notions of death. And the grittiest representation of the screen, whether it be the film theatre, whether it be the television screen in our own homes, is no preparation for the death view that lies cold on the brow of the body, the soul of which has departed from it. The sight of a truly dead body is one which is gripping, which is fearful, and the things of which we perhaps casually and even romantically sing are neither casual nor romantic. Death is a horrible thing. Death is an unnatural thing. Death is an intruder in this world. And death will come for each one of us unless Christ returns first. We spent many weeks in the last year praying for our brother Dan Haynes. Dan died and went to be with Christ on Tuesday the 3rd of July this year, aged 31 years. It was my privilege to know something of his life and his death, to hear something of the words that he spoke both privately and subsequently publicly, to be present at his funeral, to sit through the memorial service, to hear his friends speak of him, to hear Pastor McDearman from Boston Lake, Dan's pastor in his youth, preach a sermon, the theme and text and points of which were substantially provided by Dan, and then on the following Lord's Day morning to hear Pastor Al Martin from Trinity Baptist Church in Montville bring Dan's dying exhortations to bear upon the church there. Words that Dan would have wished to speak to his brothers and sisters in Christ and those around him who had not yet turned to Jesus Christ. Many of those things and many of those memories can be accessed, as it were, from outside the immediate circle. One of Dan's friends has set up a website, rememberdan.org, where much of this information is available and where in due course a video of the memorial service will be available. Perhaps it was because Dan was only about 6 months younger than I am, and therefore a close peer of many of us here, I have, I trust, been helped to reflect somewhat upon Dan's death, the things that he had to say, and the events that surrounded it. And I want to bring the fruit of some of those reflections to you here, knowing that you were pleased, to some extent, to enter into the particular struggles of Dan's last days and Priscilla's life with him in prayer, in concern expressed either to us or directly to them by means of letters, and to bring to you both challenges and comforts from these things. The challenges, God willing, this evening, and perhaps, if God allows it, the comforts next Lord's Day evening. The challenges I want to take as our starting point, verse 12 of the 90th Psalm. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. This psalm is the prayer of a man who is reckoning with death and who desires to gain from it a heart of wisdom. Such reckoning and the profit of it are by no means automatic. People who have come close to death, either personally or by means of family or friends, are not guaranteed the gaining of wisdom from that experience. No circumstances, even with regard to the numbering of our days, guarantee that we will gain a heart of wisdom. The prayer of Moses is that God would teach us to number our days, in order that we may gain a heart of wisdom. The wisdom of rightly reckoning with our death is something that only God can provide. This is not a morbid exercise. That's the world's thinking. To consider death is, to many, a morbid and futile exercise. But it is something that the saints of God are called often to do, and no less here than in other places. It is a means, prayerfully conducted, of obtaining a heart of wisdom. I want to read to you the very brief comment made by a man called Horn on this text. He who numbers his days, or takes a right account of the shortness of this present life, compared with the unnumbered ages of that eternity which is future, will soon become a proficient in the school of true wisdom, that is, will soon become well taught in the school of true wisdom. He will learn to give the preference where it is due, to do good and suffer evil upon earth, expecting the reward of both in heaven. Make us wise, blessed Lord, but wise unto salvation. He who numbers his days, that is, who takes a right account of the shortness of this present life, compared with the unnumbered ages of that eternity which is future, will soon become well taught in the school of true wisdom. He will learn to give the preference where it is due, to do good and suffer evil upon earth, expecting the reward of both in heaven. Make us wise, blessed Lord, but wise unto salvation. In the light of the prayer of Moses, I want this evening to lay a duty upon your consciences. I want you to spend some time bringing near the day of your death. Number your days. Bring it close. Remember that if Christ does not return first, you will die, and you cannot say when. And it may be before the last second has ticked away in this 24-hour period in which we are now living. Bring near the day of your death. Spend an hour in the contemplation of it, and live a week in the light of it. Spend an hour in the contemplation of it, and live a week in the light of it. And I will explain what I mean. Major General Sir Henry Havelock, the hero of the relief of Lucknow, when he was dying soon after that final and great military victory which he had accomplished, was able to say to his commanding officer that he had so lived as to be ready to die. He had so lived as to be ready to die. Spend an hour in the contemplation of your shortness of days. Live a week in the light of your shortness of days, and put the general tenor and specific instances of your life to Havelock's test. Consider the whole of your life and the various parts of it, and ask yourself, would I wish it this way if this were the last time? Would I wish it this way if this were the last such act, the last such thought, the last such word? Could I be happy to depart if this were the atmosphere and these were the circumstances of my departure? Spend this hour and live this week with Judgment Day honesty. Remember, especially if you are one of those who is by nature inclined to be a pleaser of men, or if you are one of those who by nature is inclined to give undue weight to others' opinion of you, who perhaps has been tricked into imagining that others are watching you and that your life is to be lived before them, and who is in some respects informed and feels the pressure of what others think of you. Remember, if that is your inclination of heart, that in this final event there is very little that will matter with regard to what men think, and much that will hang upon what God knows. This then is not to be an exercise in how I wish to be remembered, in order that you might put on a good or better show for your memory. This is an exercise in what you would wish to be, a means of cultivating integrity of character before God and men, rather than a glittering reputation before God, before men alone. Bring near the day of your death. Number your days with prayer to God that he might teach you by this process a gaining of a heart of wisdom. I want to provide some questions that we might ask. Not an exhaustive list by any means, but I hope a starting point. And I trust that where I am general, you will be specific, and take what can only be perhaps a, a generally directed thrust to your own conscience. Consider how it applies to you. Firstly and fundamentally, ask yourself this: am I safe in Christ? Am I safe in Christ? This is the most vital preparation for the day of your death. It is not at all that the pursuit of holiness is unimportant, but the pursuit of holiness must be built upon the foundation of a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Assess whether or not you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as he is freely offered to sinners in the gospel. Because if you have, your heaven is secured. But if you have not, then hell will be your portion. The length of time that you have been in the way of godliness and the degree of progress that you have made in that way is irrelevant in this sense. That the great matter is whether or not you are in Christ. There was a brigand, a violent robber who was dying next to our Lord on Golgotha 2,000 years ago or so. And he asked him, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He was not long in the kingdom of grace before he went to the kingdom of glory. He had at most perhaps a few hours in which to make his progress in holiness. And yet the Lord said to him, "Assuredly I say to you, this day, today, you will be with me in paradise." If Christ is remembering you in his kingdom, then you are safe. But that is the great condition. Have you asked Christ to remember you? Are you upon the heart of the Lord? If you are, it does not matter how experienced you are as a saint or inexperienced, how holy you have or have not become. Again, not to dismiss the pursuit of holiness, nor to put it down and undervalue it, but to put this at the center. Are you in Christ? Dig deep to the roots of your relationship with Christ over the hour and in the course of the week. Remove all obscurities and obstructions and bring your faith into the open. Assess it. Is it a genuine reliance upon Christ the Lord as he is revealed as the Saviour of sinners in Scripture? Is it a genuine faith? Is it a putting of your hope in him as the only Saviour? Is it a faith that is in a biblical Christ, not a figment of your fancy, not a man-created mediator, but the God-appointed mediator? Not a Christ of man's imagining, not a Christ of your imagining, but Christ the Lord, the Son of the living God, the only object of saving faith, the light of the world, the Redeemer of men. Is he, and he only, the object of a faith that is scriptural, that puts away all other grounds and elements of salvation and focuses first and foremost on Christ as God has sent him? Is your faith a living faith, or is it an inherited faith? Is it a vibrant faith, or is it mere traditionalism? Is it the habit of church attendance and hymn singing and sermon hearing? Or is it a vital, vibrant attachment to Jesus Christ, heart to heart? Do you love the Saviour? What is your attitude to sin in general? What is your attitude to your sins in particular? What is your appetite for holiness? Do you love the world and the things in it? Or do you recognize that they are passing away? That the things that are of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of the life is not of the Father? Do you love the brethren? are the marks of a truly saved man or woman, at least to some extent, evident in your life. Dig deep. Search carefully. Look hard and assess honestly. I say this not to shake the faith of any, but to test the faith of all. Your faith will not suffer through being put through a scriptural ringer to ensure that it is of saving quality. Be sure, above all, that you are in Christ. Be more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. If, as a result of that assessment, you come to the conclusion that Christ is not your Saviour and you are not yet one of his saved sheep, then turn that moment that you understand that to be the case from your sins in repentance and flee to Christ Jesus in faith, seeking mercy from God, and you will be saved. And if the hour of your death follows immediately afterwards, today you would be with Christ in paradise. Your salvation hinges ultimately upon this, whether or not you truly are safe in Christ. But if your entrance to heaven is secured, and if the assessment that you make, the question that you ask, firstly and fundamentally, whether or not you truly are safe in Christ, can be answered with joy in the positive, then your entrance to heaven is secured. And you must ensure that your enjoyment of heaven is enhanced. Be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. What are these things? To add to your faith, virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Bring near then the day of your death. And if you can in the affirmative answer that you are indeed safe in Christ as your Redeemer, then make an assessment of the character that you have attained and the holiness that you have cultivated in terms such as these. The second question, are there graces, habitual or occasional, which I would wish to have cultivated? Bring near the day of your death and ask, are there graces, habitual or occasional, which I would wish to have cultivated? You perhaps know of things, either from your own times of self-examination, or from the observations and encouragements of true friends, fellow church members, those in your family, or your pastors. You may know of things from such sources that you would wish were more greatly in evidence in your life, or which you had more faithfully cultivated. Perhaps you would wish to be more humble and to have that fruit more readily apparent. Perhaps you long to be a meeker man or woman, more lowly of heart and tender. Perhaps you desire to be more diligent in the discharge of your duties. Perhaps to be sober-minded, to be able to make a right assessment between relative priorities, to see the things that are significant as significant and the things that are not as not. Are there fruits of the Spirit that you now know you should be nourishing, or that you would wish, if you were to die within hours, you had spent time nourishing? Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, Paul lists some of them. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Are these and other fruits of the Spirit listed in Scripture things that if you knew you were dying soon, you would die with the wish that you had spent more time cultivating such graces? Spend an hour in the contemplation of it. Live a week in the light of it. Consider the whole and consider the parts. And as you pass through that hour and the hours of that week, as you go through various times and enter different circumstances, ask, would I wish that this or that grace were more evident and had been more cultivated if this were the last time that I passed this way? Ask yourself also this: are there corruptions, habitual or occasional, which I would wish to have mortified if the day of my death were near? Are there patterns of ungodliness in my life that I would have more striven against? Are there deeds of the flesh that I know I should have put to death by the power of God's Spirit who indwells me? Are there sins to which I am prone, which though I can say that they do not rule me by the grace of God, yet they do regularly overpower me? There are temptations into which I enter over and over again, and I find myself powerless because I begin to entertain them, because they find allies within my own heart that draw them within the threshold. Are there vices or sins that have become so familiar to you that you are living with a bloodied conscience? Are there sins that ought to have been put to death that you are living with? Remember that you may be in the act of that sin or in the immediate aftermath of that sin when you pass into the presence of Jesus Christ. Ask yourself, is this where I would be? Is this what I would be doing if the day of my death were at hand? Are there thoughts, are there words, and are there deeds that you would flee from if you knew you would die within moments? Are there corruptions in your life that you have hedged about, protecting them, denying perhaps that they even exist? They may have been addressed publicly, they may have been pointed out to you privately, but as far as you're concerned, as long as you can pretend they're not there, you don't have to deal with them. That were you dying now, you would wish you had brought to the light and put to death by the power of Christ. Spend an hour in the contemplation of your death. Live a week in the light of it. Take it in its whole and in its parts. Would you be happy to enter eternity with those sins unmortified, with those corruptions still playing the part in your life that they presently do? Further, ask yourself this: are there duties undone or badly done which I would wish to have performed well if the day of my death were at hand? Are there duties undone or badly done which I would wish to have performed well if the day of my death were at hand? Perhaps conscience, or perhaps a true friend, has pointed you to and urged you on toward obedience to the word of God in some specific regard, but nothing has yet been done, and no change has taken place. Perhaps it's something from a pastoral visit, perhaps something from a sermon, perhaps this week, perhaps last week, perhaps 10 or 15 years ago, something that is lying on your conscience, something that is perhaps repeated often or regularly, and as yet, nothing has been done. No change has been made. You've made excuses, but no alteration to the pattern of your life. Perhaps in the workplace, before men in our society, You're one who works to the bare minimum, manifests a lack of holy ambition and drive. You avoid responsibility. You hide your light under a bushel. Perhaps in the church, there are privileges, duties, responsibilities that fall to your portion, and you perform them rarely or late or never. Your obedience as members of the church, as members of society, as members of families, is sullen and slow, is lazy and low grade. In the home, there are particular responsibilities that belong to you, which are overlooked, shunned, ignored, and swept under the carpet. Aspects of your roles as men and women and children, as husbands and wives, fathers and mothers, brothers and sisters, sons and daughters. Parts of your responsibility that you know to exist, duties which you know the Word of God lays upon you, which as yet you have not embraced. Bring near the day of your death. Spend an hour in the prayerful contemplation of it. Live a week in the light of it. Are there duties undone and badly done that you would not wish to leave this world with those things standing as they are? Ask yourself, are there words unspoken which I would wish to have said if the day of my death were at hand? Are there words yet unspoken which I would wish to have said if the day of my death were at hand? Are there words of love and affection yet unspoken which you would wish to have said? Not soppy and sentimental stuff and nonsense, but the sincere and sober expressions of affection and love to those properly entitled to them, within your own families, both immediate and extended, amongst your circle of friends, within your families? Or if the day of your death were at hand, would you be lying there with your strength ebbing from your body without having said those things? There may be those to whom you have never properly and righteously expressed the depth of your heart. Would you die with those words unsaid? Would you pass into eternity with those who you wish you had said you truly loved, never knowing what your heart toward them was? Perhaps words of encouragement and edification. You cannot tell how precious such words can be. Are you like a miser with gold when it comes to words of encouragement and edification? Perhaps your husband or your wife longs to hear just one word of commendation from you. Perhaps there's a friend whom you could stir up to obedience with just a few lines on a piece of notepaper or a couple of seconds at the keyboard. Perhaps there's somebody close at hand who would profit greatly from you coming alongside and exhorting them to continue in the way of godliness in some specific way. Such words can be precious. Have you shed them about? Not to such an excess that they become meaningless by any means, but so that those who are entitled to them know your estimation of them and your delight in them. Words of challenge and rebuke unspoken. Challenges and rebukes that are demanded by true friendship, where sin is identified, which, if you die, will be left unchecked. Sins amongst family members. Sins amongst church members. Patterns of thought, patterns of word, patterns of deed that you have identified as dishonouring to Christ, which your friend, your family member, whoever it may be ignorant of, may not even realise that it is sin. Or it may be the marks of a heart that is beginning to kick against God and His Word. Will you love them enough to speak. You may have spent a lifetime in silence. You may have been cowed and bullied. You may fear that that word will be turned away. You may have been told over and over again that the problem isn't with me, the problem is with you. Is there anyone that you love enough, the day of your death were at hand, to go to them and say, husband, wife, brother, sister, friend, this is a sin that puts your soul in jeopardy. This is a thing which dishonours Jesus Christ. Are there words of challenge and rebuke yet unspoken? Are there words of gospel truth and grace unspoken which you would wish to have said if the day of your death were at hand? Are you now living as if somebody that you love will hear them from somebody else when God has appointed you as the channel by which those words will come? Would you wish to be on your deathbed, perhaps robbed of the power of speech with your nearest and dearest around you? And as you go into eternity with your hope, you leave behind those to whom you never accurately and plainly offered hope. When Paul left behind the Ephesian elders, he was able to say to them that for 3 years he had not ceased to warn the people of God there with tears. He had been amongst them and he had opened his heart to them. Has your gospel testimony, perhaps to those whom you love, consisted in oblique hints and vague expressions from which you have to be some kind of mastermind to weave together the truth as it is in Jesus? If it is now not the time? Were you to know that your day of death were at hand, to give a plain, clear and earnest appeal to come to Christ from a feeling heart? Your dignity be blowed. If Christ could weep over Jerusalem, if Paul could weep over the Ephesians, are there not those whom you could weep over, not just in the private and quiet place, but whom you could show by your expressions as well as your words that you love them and desire their salvation? Spend an hour in the contemplation of it, and live a week in the light of it. Are there any areas of sinful silence or careless neglect that would lead to somebody that you know being when you died, leaving when you died, you wishing that you had said something to them? Ask yourself, are there relationships, close or distant, that need to be rectified, that need to be put straight and set on a solid foundation? Are there reconciliations to effect where brokenness has already taken place? Are there repairs to do where a relationship is now in danger of breaking? Whether the closest relationships you have in this life, whether your husbands and wives, whether friends or members of the church, whether work colleagues, wherever you owe some form of righteousness in a relationship, wherever the scriptures inform you in what that relationship should consist, is there coolness? Is there distance? Is there antagonism? Is there tension? Is there ill will in that circle? Is there something lacking in any relationship which you should righteously supply? Perhaps you need to go home and you need to repent of your sins to your husband or your wife or your children or your parents. Perhaps you need to go home and seek forgiveness for a sin that has been marring your relationship. Perhaps you need to go to somebody, write a note. I wouldn't suggest that much of this dealing be done by email. The Apostle John longed to go and see somebody face to face, that he might be able to speak to them both words of love and dealings of truth. But is there something lacking in some relationship which you could supply, that you need to seek forgiveness for the fact that you have contributed to the breakdown of that relationship? Or do you need to extend forgiveness in order that healing might come in? Are there relationships that need to be put right? Perhaps not by repairing them, but by destroying them. Are there relationships that need to be broken off? Are there companions from whom you need to depart because they are corrupting your good behaviour? Spend an hour in the contemplation of the day of your death. Live a week in the light of its nearness. Ask yourself, am I leaving behind the taste that I would wish in the mouths of those with whom I spend my time? If I am going to Christ, is this the company from which I would go? Would I leave this environment to go straight to heaven? Is this where I wish that Christ would find me if the hour that I would go to be with him had come? Ask yourself, firstly and fundamentally then, am I safe in Christ? Ask yourself further, are there graces, habitual or occasional, which I would wish to have cultivated if the day of my death were at hand? Are there corruptions, habitual or occasional, which I would wish to have mortified if the day of my death were at hand? Are there duties undone or badly done, which I would wish to have performed well if the day of my death were at hand? Are there words yet unspoken, which I would wish to have said if the day of my death were at hand? Are there relationships close or distant that I would wish to have put right if the day of my death were at hand? Spend an hour in the contemplation of it. Live a week in the light of it. Consider your character, your life, in its whole and in its parts, as it is seen before God as well as men. Is Christ honoured by your life? Is Christ honoured by its realities as well as by its appearances? Is Christ as much honoured by what you are in private as he appears to be by what you appear to be in public? A few weeks ago, we considered the prayer of Paul, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. Is that the life that you are cultivating in the light of your death? Ask, am I, in the whole and in the parts of my life, an example of what to be, or an example of what to avoid? Am I setting a standard that I would wish others to be able to follow? Would others point at me and say, imitate him as he imitates Christ? Or am I the illustration of some particular sin or sins that need to be avoided? Ask yourself, would I want my children to grow up to be the man or woman that I am? Brothers and sisters, dearly beloved, unless Christ returns, we must all die, and none of us can say when. Bring near the day of your death. Are you so living as to be ready to die? Could you lie down on your deathbed and know that the moments were passing, that you would shortly be with Jesus Christ, and that you are leaving this world with nothing undone, nothing neglected, nothing overlooked, and nothing regretted? Are you now, sitting here in this place, what you would wish to be before God as well as before men if you died tonight. If not, pray God to teach you to number your days, that you may gain a heart of wisdom. If this is overwhelming, then be overwhelmed. If this blows you away, then be blown away. If this knocks you flat, then be flat on your face before Almighty God, seeking His grace and mercy in Jesus Christ. If this exposes the core of your being, then go to God that He may see and know all you are, that you may show it to Him, and if need be, mourn over it. I trust that as we have considered some of these things, your conscience, like mine, has whispered more than once, "That's me. That's me." In some specific way, that's me. That's my heart. That's my way. Those are my words. That's my life. If that is the case, and there is a need for repentance, then repent of your sins this night. And go to Christ. Go to the fountain that is open for sin and for uncleanness. And list out your sins before Him. And your judgment day honesty. Rip open your soul before God, and if need be overwhelmed by the glory and holiness of the Most High, and your own foulness and feebleness. And in prayerful dependence upon the Spirit of God, turn your I wish into I will. You do not know if the day of your death is close at hand, or whether God will spare you for 70 years or by reason of strength 80 or more. If you are sitting there now full of wishing, then pray to God that your wishing may become willing, and set out to be and to do what the day of your death instructs you to be and to do. You say, "Well, I've been doing it for so long this way. I'm too British to be anything but British. My training in my family home, in my church life, in society at large, in my profession, my training and background and circumstances and constitution are utterly opposed to obedience, to reflection, to change, to alteration in this or that specific instance." Brother or sister, by all means take that into account as a reason why your responsibility will be difficult. But when were any of those things ever an excuse for sin? It may be an ingrained habit of decades. It may be the product of long training. It may be a constitutional inclination that is part of what you are. But if it does not belong in a child of God, in the light of the day of death brought near, then do not allow it to remain an excuse for sin. Spend an hour in the contemplation of it. Live a week in the light of your shortness of days. Pray God to teach you to number your days, that you might gain a heart of wisdom. And in so far as God is pleased to answer that prayer, go and live in accordance with His word. Amen. O Lord God, we come before you. We plead that you would teach us to number our days, to remember that it is appointed for men once to die, and afterward the judgment. Teach us, O God, to calculate the shortness of this life in comparison with the unnumbered days of life everlasting, and thereby to gain a heart of wisdom. O Lord, change us, we pray, if we need changing. Deal with us, we ask, and show us our own hearts. Humble us before you, O God, as we seek to bring near the day of our death, to spend an hour in the contemplation of it, live a week in the light of it, assess the whole and the parts of our lives, and to ask, if this were the last time that I went this way, would Christ be honoured here? O God, teach us, we pray, as we press to realms on high, to rely upon Christ, and not to betray our trust, but to live as called. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.